enough to help them with that. Don't just ignore it, because it just will continue to fester and spread, all right? Let's go ahead and take our Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Chronicles. As we've been talking about revival, we kind of took a 2 weeks off there while I was gone, but we've been talking about revival. One author on revival had stated that the message of revival is this. It is the message of repentance. Now, I know that's a scary word. We're going to say a little bit about that word tonight. The message of repentance. Now, the last time we were together, we looked at when God's people depart. He disciplines them to bring them back. So discipline's a good thing, because it's bringing us back to a relationship with God that's better than where we were. It's kind of like the law of gravity that I talked about on Sunday as we're going through the different laws in Proverbs. You let go of something, it will fall. God, when we depart from God, he disciplines. He does. It will happen. And so we have to make a connection between our sin and what's happening to us. A lot of times I'm going to take an approach at this real quickly here that a lot of times you don't hear from preachers. Like when bad things happen. Why do bad things happen? A lot of times we'll say it like, well, it could be it's because we live in a sin-cursed world. Yes. It might be because there's some sin in our life. I'm going to take it away from might be and really look at the possibility that there's sin in our life. Now, just think in your mind right now. What is the thought in your mind right now? Well, there's no sin in my life. I mean, my internet's clean. My TV's clean. I'm not cussing and swearing. I'm not doing these things. There's no sin in my life right now. But let's make the connection between our sin and what is happening to us. The longer we delay in doing that, the harder our hearts are going to become. And if there's nothing there, then no harm done, right? We took a thorough examination of our heart. There really isn't anything there. Okay, praise God for that. But maybe there is. And we might think, well, it's just something little. And we just ignore it. Our heart is hardening from that point on, folks. When we cry out to God, he responds. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, return to me. God said, return to me, and I will return to you. You cry out to me, and I will respond. So let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to jump from different verses here, starting with verse 24. And if thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy... Solomon's writing this. He's writing this, in a sense, as a prayer to God. If thy people Israel be put to the worse before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication before thee in this house. Notice there's a semicolon there. It's not the end of the sentence. So let's continue reading. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, I'm sorry, I'm in verse 26, when thou dost afflict them, go down to verse 28, if there be dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, verse 36, he's saying, God, if they sin against thee, oh, I like this. For there is no man which sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives unto a land far off or near. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly, If they return to thee with all their heart, with all their soul, sounds like another verse, doesn't it? Loving God with all your heart and soul. If we return to that, Solomon's saying, whither they have carried them captives, and pray toward their land, and thou gavest unto their, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens, even from thy dwelling place, their prayer and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. So let me summarize all of this prayer here of Solomon to God. Solomon understood that God's people would inevitably sin, and that they would inevitably depart from God. Solomon asked God if he would forgive his people when they cried out to him. In these verses, Solomon gave, I think, a number of examples of how God would discipline his children. He mentions the weather. He mentions political enemies. He mentions economics. He mentions illnesses. And he just wanted to know, if they returned their hearts back to him, there's that concept there, would he forgive? Verse 36, Solomon asked, if they sin against you and you be angry with them. Now let me ask you this question. What sins would God be angry with? What do you think? All sins? Any? Any. Any sin, God would be angry with them. In case we missed it. Any sin. And I emphasize that. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. Here's God's answer to Solomon. This is God speaking now in response to Solomon's question. We're in chapter 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifices. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, verse 14, that's the one we know. Do you understand the context of everything coming before it? It just kind of opens it up beyond a common verse we know. There's more, there's depth to it. God's answer to Solomon was, when Solomon asked him, if they turn their hearts, will you respond? He said, yes. It's like, of course, I'm waiting for them to do that. If they return, God said, I will forgive and restore. So how does this happen? Well, we have to return. That's that word repentance. In spite of how it has been wrongly used and applied in the past, okay, the angry finger pointing, you need to repent, which means what? We're going to drag you down here and make you confess to the whole church. There, he's repented. Well, you know what that looks like. I've demonstrated that before to you. Moms, you know what I'm talking about. Your two children are fighting. You tell them you're sorry. Oh, no, wait, you're a godly mother. Johnny, what do you need to say to your sister? You know, oh, however you do that. More likely it's, tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. There, now, don't we feel better? Let's all hold hands and sing Kumbaya, right? And then you leave the room and it starts all over again. There was no repentance. And I think we have the wrong idea of a repentance, and that's why I want to look at this tonight. Repentance is such a beautiful thing. Maybe scary, but it's a beautiful thing because of what the result is. So God's requirements for repentance, okay? In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, God says, repent or perish. In that verse there. But let's keep in mind the context. Revelation chapter 2 is written to the churches. So it's not talking about repent or go to hell It's not speaking to the unsaved. Christian people, repent or perish. He's speaking to his people. Repent or perish. In Jeremiah's day, I think just like ours, repentance, as I have learned repentance to be, repentance was scarce in his day. In chapter 6 in Jeremiah, it's pointed out that there was sin in the land, all throughout the land, and nobody thought there was sin in the land. Now, look at our country, folks. Would you agree that's true? There is sin in the land, and nobody thinks there's any sin in the land. I mean, it's so, like, duh, obvious, right? And we just came back from Uruguay, and we're dealing with the whole marijuana thing in the state of Illinois right now, and even in our own city here come next January. In Uruguay, it's legal. The government has huge plantations where they grow it themselves. And there's nothing wrong. Okay, can we bring it a little closer to home? In churches today, there is sin, and nobody thinks there's any sin in the church. We've convinced ourselves that we're okay, because no deacons are having affairs. It's always the deacons, right? Okay, I got to be careful now. The church secretary isn't running off with the pastor. I guess I can feel safe saying that, okay? I hope she does, right? It's my wife, those of you that are live streaming. everything's okay here. There's no church split. We're okay. We're saying there's no sin in our church. Is there? In Jeremiah's day, the people were okay with the sin that was in the land. Obviously, they were okay with it. Even the leaders were okay with it. It was tolerated. It was excused. It was minimized. It was glossed over, reworded, and they would do things, or say things that they said were okay, and they would just say, "Oh, we're okay. It's all right." Repentance, folks, is not just being sorry for your sin. It's not saying that, yeah, I need to work on this. That's not repentance. It's not even feeling sorrow about something you did. The motivation for repentance is not just to avoid God's wrath. I better repent so he doesn't punish me. That's not repentance either. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning to our love relationship with God. Do you remember the verses that I was just reading earlier where it talked about the heart? If my people turn away from you and they don't love you with their whole heart and they don't love you with your whole soul. And God responded, if they give their hearts back to me. God wants us back in that love relationship that he created us in the Garden of Eden, that sin has pulled us away from. Remorse is inadequate for repentance. Changing our behavior is not enough. Returning to religious activity is not enough. I can feel sorry for what I did. I can work on changing my behavior and even start getting back involved in church again. I've repented. No. Repentance requires humility and a broken heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says this, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. That's what brings up repentance. Sorrow. Godly sorrow. Remorse in our heart. We've covered this before, folks. God created us for that love relationship with him. Sin damaged that. Repentance fixes that. He wants us to love him with our entire being. And when we return to our love relationship with him, remember I've kind of compared it to a marriage relationship when you first met your spouse. And they were all you thought about. And when you were with them, you didn't want to leave. When you weren't with them, all you wanted to do was be with them. And everything you did, said, think was all about them. You just couldn't get enough of them. Do you have that when it comes to Jesus? Do you love Jesus? We could sing the song, but do we really love Jesus intensely like God created us to do? When we return to our love relationship with him, something happens. Our lifestyle will reflect the transformation that took place in our heart. A lot of times we focus on outward behavior modification. We got to get this person to stop doing this. God says, give me your heart, and you won't want to do this. I know I need to work on this. God says, give me your heart. You won't have to work on it. It won't even be a thought in your mind. You take a husband and a wife that have been married for X number of years, and they've grown apart, like we've grown apart from God. Just little things, little things, little things. They get farther and farther apart, and then one of them, one or the other's got a special other person. What are they thinking? If they return to their love relationship with their spouse, they won't even think about that person anymore. They'll be so consumed with their love for their other person. That's how it works with us and God too. How does all that take place? It's what we're going to call a three-part process. First, there has to be an adjustment of attitude. We have to adjust our attitude. Our attitude, that's the way we think, okay? We have to change the way we think. We have to agree with God about our sin. We might call this confession, but it's more than just saying, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. I have blah, 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 and then name off the things we did. Please forgive me for getting angry. Please forgive me for swearing today. Please forgive me for this. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. It's more than, we might call that confession. We're changing the way we think. If we argue with God about our sin, we're not in a position to repent. Do we do that? Do we argue with God about sin in our lives? Now, don't shake your head yes or no, okay? Because that camera in the back of the room just might pick you up, okay? Do we argue with God about our sin? I would like to say I don't do that. But when we read God's word or we hear God's word preached or taught in our Sunday school rooms or Bible studies, and God's word is clearly saying, don't do this. And then we say, well, yeah, but God says, do this. God gives us a clear prescription for several things in the Bible, clear methods of way to handle problems and procedures, the way to handle this or that. Well, yeah, but I think I just want to argue with God because my way seems better. We wouldn't say that, but that's what we do when we shy away from what God's word says. We are arguing with God. We need to adjust the way we think, adjust our attitude. Let me give you an example. Some things that, because, okay, we're not rapists and drug addicts and murderers and all that in here. Let's go with things that we might be able to relate to. How about sins of the tongue? Okay, this little thing here. It's you can't control it. James tells us that it sets on fire the course of nature and all of that. Sins of the tongue. Let's just say gossip, okay? Because that's something we can all relate to. Well, whether we call it a prayer request or I only told one person, I just needed to share it with someone. God said, don't do it. Well, yeah, but now we're arguing with God about a sin. How about this one? Untruth. Things that aren't true. We say something that is not true. Well, I was just joking. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. It's a sin. And we're arguing with God about it. God says if it's not true, it's a lie. I hope I don't get in trouble for saying the L word, but that's what it is. If it's not true, it is a lie. And I kind of like Kirk Cameron's approach to witnessing the way of the master. Okay, have you ever told a lie? Anybody? Yes? So if you told a lie, what does that make you? You said it, not me. I did not call you a liar. But that's what God's word says. I'm not a liar. But if we say something that's not true, and we try to excuse it, we're arguing with God. How about this one, bitterness? That one's hard. Because sometimes we can really get hurt, chewed up, beat up, and spit out by sometimes the people that say they love us. That hurts. And they can treat us wrongly and unfairly. And maybe we didn't even deserve it. Bitterness. Have we forgiven them? Still talking about it? God said, forgive. Now I'm going to argue with God, hold on to my bitterness. A year later, 2 years, 5 years, 15 years later, and you still bring it up and say it to someone else? That's bitterness, my friend. You have bitterness in your heart if you've done that. You have bitterness. I am not bitter. I forgave them. But you're still talking about it. Jesus, God tells us he forgives us and our sins are as far away as the east is from the west. He doesn't talk about it anymore. Don't you want to be godly? This is the way God says to do it. But we argue with God and we figure out some way to do it our own way. Evil speaking. Saying things that are not edifying about other people. We argue with God. Well, they deserve it. Well, they're wrong. I'm just defending my rights. I'm standing up for whatever I believe I should be standing up for. Something's got to be done about this person. Yes, you go talk to that person instead of your little group that you meet with during the week. Don't evil speak. And yet we'll justify that, won't we? We're arguing with God. We need to change our attitude about what we think about sin. Do we do this? Do we treat some sins lightly? David got to the point where he confessed, he admitted, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I haven't wronged this person. I haven't violated this person with my speech. God, I sinned against you. David's thinking right now. So the first step is to change the way we think. Here's the second one, a change of heart. We're changing the way we think, and the next step now involves our heart. This one's a little harder. Let me give you an example. Now, don't answer, but be honest in your own heart. You've got a good piece of information. Juicy piece of information. Have you ever been tempted to share that piece of information? To be the first to share it? You can't wait to tell your friends. Or whatever you do. You just got to tell someone. If you haven't, I'm sure you've received it from people before. Folks, I've learned things about this church from people in our community that I didn't even know about yet. And here's what they told me. Oh, I just call this person. I get all the information I need from this person. From our family. So we have this information. We can't wait to share it. Let me ask you this. And we just love, some people just love to share that. And they've got to call 5 or 6. If gossip is sin, why do we get enjoyment from it? Some people do. Just being honest. Why do we get enjoyment from gossip if God says it's sin? It is sin. Why do we enjoy it so much? We've got a heart problem. Shouldn't that be a red flag, folks? If we get enjoyment from a little sin? Instead of enjoying our sinful ways, We need to grieve as God grieves about our sin. Listen to what David says about this in Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Okay, let's just stick with the example of gossip. When was the last time you were ever brokenhearted about your gossip? Or about your evil speaking? Or you were brokenhearted about your bitterness? We need a change of heart. And it's moved, this process of repentance has moved past the mind and into the heart. So let's just real quick back up and review just a bit. Separation from God begins with a shift in our hearts. That's where it started. Just like with a husband and a wife. When we lose our first love, we need to return to that. The third step of the process is this. Transformed desires into actions. I fear that too often we try to walk as close to the world as possible without sinning. You know, it's not just a teenager thing, just want to know how far can we go, what can we get away with. We do it as adults as well, as adults. We try to walk alongside of it when God's word says run from it. Repentance requires intentional living. These are the steps, but how do we do it? How do we do that? Well, we first have to, as 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, humble ourselves. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Therein lies the problem. 2 Chronicles 7:14, we don't see it happening. I haven't seen it in my lifetime. I love reading about it. We don't see it because there's the problem. Pride is the first and greatest barrier to revival. 7:14, what is the first thing it says we have to do? Humble ourselves. We got to get rid of our pride. Because of pride, I am reluctant to admit any wrong. So we don't. And then how does God respond? He doesn't. In Proverbs 28:13, it tells us if we cover our sins, that's what we're doing when we're too proud to admit them. We cover them up, we gloss them over. It's kind of like that truck stop I worked in years ago. It had a buffet. The owner, you know, he'd go out and look at the food on the buffet, and if it looked like he'd kind of been sitting there for a little while, he'd pick up the pan, take it back to the kitchen, just put a new coat of gravy on it, and then bring it back out. It looked wonderful. But the rotten stuff was still underneath. Think about that the next time you're at a truck stop buffet, okay? I'm just saying, we do that with our sins. We say, oh, they're not that bad. Oh, that's just the way they are. Oh, they don't mean anything by that. And we're covering our sins. God said this in Proverbs, if we cover our sins, we will not prosper. Folks, I want to see grace prosper soon. And I honestly believe in my heart that God is poising this body right here to do something amazing with it. And it's our pride that's going to keep that from happening. We cannot orchestrate revival. I've seen the old-time literature and the ring binders, you know, how to have a successful revival. And it has all index tabs, and you do this, and the advertising and the promotion and the prayer meetings beforehand. And step by step, you do this, boom, you're going to have a revival, you know. Or you have the right music, the right speaker, the right singing worship team, and all that, you're going to have a revival. We can't orchestrate a revival because there's one thing that begins the initiation process of a revival, and I've not read it in any how-to manual. It's humility from each one of us. That's when revival starts kicking in. We can't orchestrate revival. How about this? We can't love people into revival. What do I mean by that? Sometimes as a church family, we see things in other people's lives. Maybe we experience, because of our family unit here, their sin. And, oh, we're just going to love them. We're just going to love them back to Christ. Love them back to Jesus. That's not how God says it works. They have to repent to return back to Jesus. Before they do that, they have to humble their hearts. If they don't do that, no matter how much we love them, they're not coming back to Jesus. They may come back to whatever place we want them to be at, and everything may be good, and everyone's smiling and getting along, but no one's returned their heart back to Jesus. And that's what we need for repentance. So we can't love people into a revival. It is an act of God that begins when God's people humble themselves. Each one of us has to do that. In April of 1994, we're not even going that far back, there was a small rural church in Tennessee. They met for a special emphasis on prayer. And following that study, members were given time to share what God had been saying to them. Their bivocational pastor of that church, he stood up and he confessed this: "I have not been a man of prayer. I have not led you to be a people of prayer. I need to ask you to forgive me." Ooh, you imagine if a pastor admitted to not being a man of prayer? Well, they're born men of prayer, right? No. The conference leader, he asked the pastor to pray after that out loud, and he did, confessing his sins to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness. Then the church members began expressing, I love this, I doubt, I shouldn't say I doubt. Let me just tell you what they did. After he confessed, asked forgiveness, they began expressing their forgiveness. They didn't start meeting in the corner for a pulpit committee. They did what God's word says to do. They began expressing their forgiveness. And together the congregation acknowledged they had not been a people of prayer. And as a body, they then confessed their sin of neglecting to pray. Now, eager to get right with the Lord, they joined their hearts and voices in prayers of repentance all over the room that night. They stood before the Lord to acknowledge collectively their sin. And their pastor led them in a prayer of confession. And he just begged God to enable them to become a prayerful congregation. And they began to break up into smaller groups and then pray until they felt the Spirit was telling them to go home. God did a special work of grace in that church. They began to take prayer seriously. They cultivated their own personal prayer lives. They scheduled time for prayer in Bible study gatherings and worship times. Anytime the church got together for something, even if it was, I don't know if they did water balloon nights or what, but no matter what it was, they scheduled times for prayer. It was important to them. And they regularly called special prayer meetings on top of everything else. And God's presence became increasingly evident throughout the church ministries. Oh, I long to see that. Inactive church members returned. Wow. Members began to deal decisively with sin in their own life. People in the community were drawn to the church. And numerous non-believers began accepting Christ. What had begun with one man's confession of sin, it grew to transform an entire congregation and the surrounding communities, folks. That's repentance, followed by more repentance. And what did God say he'll do in 7:14? Heal their land. Restoration. That's what repentance does. Corporate repentance. It doesn't need to be complicated or long, drawn-out process. It shouldn't be viewed in a negative light. In fact, repentance is one of the most positive experiences that a church can have. Jesus preached this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when a body of believers begins to repent, as we've looked at what God calls repentance, his powerful presence and his resources are now poised to just pour out over his people. And 7:14 tells us that. He's just waiting for us to humble ourselves and repent. And then it infuses them with joy and renewed life and energy into that body. As long as we are content with our sin, we're going to continue as we are and probably even decline as we see the trends in churches today across America. Tonight, let's pray that God would humble our hearts, to make us humble enough to begin confessing our sin to God and to others that we may have wronged. Heavenly Father, God, help us tonight. Lord, I pray these weeks now that we've been spending looking at this needed thing for the church, revival. God, please don't let it just be an intellectual study. Tonight, God, I pray you would begin drilling into our hearts this matter of pride and humility and the sins that we argue with you about. And let us begin confessing. Once again, God, I pray that we would pray tonight, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go ahead and break up into some smaller groups. Let's have that.